A couple of weeks ago, I did a devotional in the nursing home, both at Hunterdon Care Center and Country Arch, and Pastor Dunn and Pastor Barker asked me to expand on it a little, so I could bring it to you today, this evening, as a devotional message. It is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. So I'd ask that we would turn in the Scriptures to the Gospel of John chapter 20, starting at verse 19 and reading to the end of the chapter. And this is a very familiar event, should be to most of us in this room, of Thomas, the disciple Thomas, who doubted that the Lord Jesus had appeared before the other disciples. And there is, again, something that we have probably heard many times before, but there were a few things in reading and studying and listening to some other messages on this on these verses that I picked up and I hope to share with you this evening. So let us read John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hand, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. First off, let's look at the scene. It's the first day of the week, and the disciples are gathered together. Jesus appears before his disciples. This was an amazing appearance before a group of very fearful men. Why? Because the Bible tells us that as the disciples were meeting, the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. In the midst of this closed-off room, in front of these fearful men, Jesus appears before them and says to them, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side. And the Bible tells us that the disciples rejoiced. Before that, they were sad because their Lord and Master had been crucified and had died. And they were in a room with the doors shut because they were fearful. But now they were joyful because the Lord was with them. There were 10 of the 12 disciples in the room that evening. 2 of them were missing. As we know, the 2 disciples that were missing were Judas and Thomas. Now, as we all know, Judas was the disciple who betrayed Jesus. And after Jesus had been condemned to die, he went out and hung himself out of remorse for what he had done. Thomas is the other disciple that is missing from the room where Jesus had appeared. The Bible doesn't tell us why he's missing, but based upon what was happening, it should be very easy to see that he was missing something very, very important. And let me say as a brief application that just as the disciples in this account were meeting on the first day of the week, we too need to be present on the first day of the week, or we may miss something very important. That being the words of Christ that are found in the Scriptures. So we need to see and continue to see that the Lord's Day is very important to us. That we need to be here. We need to make every effort to be here with the people of God present on that day so that we don't miss the words of God in our ears. Now, Thomas is an interesting fellow. In the past, Pastor Dunn has preached about Thomas, and I remember him describing Thomas as sort of an Eeyore character. If you remember Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore is this very dour, kind of gloomy personality. Thomas has got a dour personality. He's a glass half empty sort of fellow. How, when you say, what does that mean, glass half empty? Well, I thought about that and I said, well, how would I describe him? And I said, I would describe him more like an accountant or someone who's in insurance, as opposed to, let's say, a telecom sales guy or a railroad executive. You know, those guys tend to be, you know, very gregarious, positive, glass half full type of guys where, you know, accountants, we tend to be sort of glass half empty sort of guys. John writes about Thomas in other parts of the gospel narrative of John, which gives us a little bit more insight into Thomas. And let's turn to a couple of verses in John. 1 John chapter 11. John chapter 11, let's start at verse 1 and read to verse 16. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now back in verse 7 and 8, the disciples were saying to Jesus, after Jesus says, let's go to Judea again, the disciples say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? So now Jesus is looking to go to Judea, and they are about to put their lives in danger to go see Lazarus, who is now dead. And Thomas states, let us also go, that we may die with him. You see, he's a very dark outlook on things. He seems to have a very gloomy outlook on life. Let's also turn to John chapter 14. Later on in John 14, Jesus is speaking in the upper room. And he says to his disciples in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." So here again, we see Thomas. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" He's sort of like some of the characters in Pilgrim's Progress, like Mr. Fearing and Mr. Despondency and Mr. Much Afraid. "Jesus, we don't know the way. We're scared." Thomas is, I think, like many of us at times. We have faith, but we fear. And we let that fear and doubt sap all the joy out of our faith. It shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't fear, but we should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have a picture of who Thomas is. Let's continue on with the scene here in John chapter 20. Now later on, when Thomas is with the disciples, they begin to explain to him that they had really seen the risen Lord Jesus. Look at what they say in verse 25 of John 20. "The other disciples therefore were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" And you can see there's an exclamation point on that. "We have seen the Lord." Look at the way they say it, with much excitement. Brethren, let us again make a brief application here. The way the disciples speak to Thomas is the way that we should be speaking to unbelievers and to those who are lost and dead in their sins. "We have seen the Lord." Obviously, not physically, but through the preaching of the Word of God to our hearts, we have seen Him. We know Him. There is an excitement we should have about the way we talk about our Lord and our Savior. The same way we do when we see somebody famous. Think about it. You wouldn't believe who I just met. We're very excited when we see people that we know are famous or on TV. That should be the way we speak of our Lord Jesus. We know the Lord Jesus. We have seen Him in His Word. He is real to us. We should be excited about that. But Thomas is stubborn. He's a stubborn fellow. He does not believe his fellow disciples. Their witness is not enough for him. He says to his fellow disciples that unless he physically sees Jesus and touches him, he will not believe. He wants to be able to put his finger into the holes of his hands where the nails were. And he also wants to place his hand into the side of Jesus. We see it right there in verse 25. "But he said to them, 'Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe.'" He wants further evidence. He wants further proof. "It's not good enough that you guys are telling me this. I want to see it for myself." After all, Jesus showed the same evidence to the other disciples a week before. If we go back to verse 20, we read, John writes, "And when he had said this," Jesus had said, "Peace be with you," he showed them both his hands and his side. So they have seen this evidence. They have seen the Lord appear before them. He has showed them his hands and his side. And Thomas wants to see it also. He wants further proof. He's not going to take the word of his fellow disciples. Now, 8 days later, the disciples are again together and the doors are shut. They want to lock out the world that is hostile to them, but they can't lock out Jesus because he appears before them again. And this time, Thomas is present with the rest of the disciples. Let's read verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." He again says to them, "Peace be with you." What beautiful words we have from our Lord and our Savior. When you're troubled and you're agitated about things in your life, do you go to the Lord in prayer? Do you go to the Prince of Peace? Or do you let trouble and agitation eat you up inside? I hope that we would all go to the Lord in prayer, the Lord who says, "Peace be with you." As a group of believers, where can we find peace? By gathering ourselves together as a church in worship of God and His Son, our Lord Jesus. Brethren, let us never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are not on a fool's errand here this evening. We are seeking to commune with the only true and living God. We should have pity on those who think the church age has come to an end, and those who seek to live out their faith as Lone Ranger Christians, those who bounce from church to church, who never settle in one place long enough to see the peace of Christ as it should be found in His church. Now, after Jesus says, "Peace be with you," He turns to Thomas and speaks to him in a most wonderful way. Jesus' words to Thomas are the same exact words that Thomas said the week before. In verse 25, if you remember, Thomas says, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And there's Jesus in verse 27, 8 days later. Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Jesus knows exactly Thomas's mind. Jesus knows exactly Thomas's heart. How does he know this? Well, because he is the Son of God. He knows all things. He knows what we are thinking. He knows what's in our hearts. Thomas, like the rest of the disciples, should already believe, but he doesn't. Jesus, full of compassion and love, seeks to strengthen Thomas's faith. The Lord Jesus is kind and patient with weak believers. Jesus, in these most marvelous words, is in a way pursuing Thomas. He wants Thomas to believe. He wants to strengthen his faith because he has much for Thomas to do. And how do we know this? Well, church history tells us that Thomas later goes on to India and preaches the gospel there in India. In these words of compassion, Jesus is seeking to strengthen Thomas for his future ministry. Jesus, in these words to Thomas, is full of grace and mercy. He offers freely every bit of evidence that Thomas was asking for. Jesus is patient, kind, gracious, and long-suffering with weak believers. Do you see that in your own life? Has the Lord been patient and merciful with you? I know I see it in my own life. I know that the Lord has been patient with me. I know there's many times where I have said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But as much as Jesus seeks to strengthen Thomas, in this verse 27, he also rebukes him by saying, be not unbelieving, but believing. Doubt and unbelief are displeasing to Jesus, since he has given us so much proof of who he is as God's only Son who came to this earth to die for sinners. Finally, Thomas, after seeing Jesus for himself and hearing his words, confesses in verse 28, my Lord and my God. Finally, Thomas understands. He sees the Lord Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. No longer is Thomas demanding to see. No longer is he demanding to touch. He bows before Jesus and confesses, my Lord and my God. And as I thought about, with sanctified imagination, what this scene must have looked like, I have a tendency to sometimes think about things the way you see them in movies or you see them in a play. And Thomas's confession here is not some sort of Shakespearean actor, you know, where Jesus appears and he says, touch my hands, touch my side, be not unbelieving, but believing. It's not like Thomas stood there and just kind of, you know, graciously uttered the next line, my Lord and my God. You think about that as you read these verses. I don't think he said it like that. I think he said it with a lot more pathos in his voice. He said it with a lot more feeling. My Lord and my God. For he had seen the Lord. Why? Why do I think this? Well, I believe that ringing in the back of his head must have been the words of unbelief from the week before. Unless I see, I'm not going to believe it. I need to touch his hands. I need to touch his side. Now the Lord appears and graciously and mercifully offers him proof. And that is the reason why I think he says it with feeling. It's a feeling of repentance. My Lord and my God. Thomas makes the most wonderful confession in all of the Gospels. While Jesus was in the midst of his ministry here on earth, he asked his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 16, the following. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Thomas's confession, in a way, is more wonderful than Peter's confession because it's personal. My Lord and my God. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's making a statement of fact, which is true. But Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Here is the most doubting disciple making the most wonderful confession. My Lord and my God. What is your confession of Jesus? Many people may say, well, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the divine Savior. But how many people can say, you are my Savior? You are my Lord. I know you. I love you. I submit my will and my life to you. I receive your word. Young people, what is your confession today concerning Jesus Christ? You may say, well, he's Messiah, he's Savior, he was risen from the dead. But can you say, my Lord and my God? To be able to say he is my Lord and my God means that he is in charge of my life. I submit my life to his direction. He controls my behavior and everything I do. And to follow up on what Pastor Barker preached on this morning from Matthew chapter 11, if you say, my Lord and my God, it is like saying that I have taken his yoke upon me because I know that his yoke is easy and his load is light. You see, Thomas is so overcome with awe and reverence that he immediately utters his confession, my Lord and my God. What finally got through to Thomas and his doubting of the disciples was the presence of Jesus Christ himself. It was the Christ of the cross that reached Thomas. And that is the greatest proof of all, the love of God revealed in his wounds that he received on the cross at Calvary. For you and I here today, more than 2,000 years later, our greatest proof is Jesus Christ himself as he reveals himself by his Spirit and through his Word in the Bible. Jesus is the only one who can take away my sin. He is the only one who can deliver me from the fear of death, from the fear of the grave. Now, in response to Thomas's confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus states in verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Blessed are those who do not see yet believe. Again, there's a slight rebuke of Thomas for his unbelief, but these should be words of encouragement for those of us here today who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and God, because it is different for us today who believe than it was for Thomas. Jesus is not physically present with us to show us his hands and his side. We believe with the evidence he has left for us. And that is the words of the living God, the living words of God that are found in our Bibles. And that is why John states in verses 30 to 31, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You must come to realize that for a person to believe, he will not physically see Jesus Christ with the wounds of his hands and his side. He will only see Jesus Christ in the living words of the Bible. Thomas' confession of my Lord and my God is a warning to those who do not believe and deny Jesus Christ. Thomas says, my God, and in saying that, he is confessing that he is the true God. He is the second person of the Godhead. And this should be a warning to those who are Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jesus accepts Thomas's confession. He doesn't tell Thomas, well, you have the my Lord part correct, but not the my God part. No, he doesn't say that. Thomas says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus accepts that. It's a confession. He accepts that confession, my Lord and my God. So if you want a proof text against the people who come and knock on your door on a Saturday morning, usually, This is one of the texts right here. Thomas confessed him to be my Lord and my God, and you need to also. So for us believers here this evening, I fear that sometimes we don't mean it fully with our hearts engaged when we say, my Lord and my God. We're so wrapped up in everything that is going on in our lives. It's a very busy time for all of us. We're so preoccupied. We're so busy. There's so much that demands our attention. But we need to stop, and we need to read the words of God. And I fear sometimes in my own heart that these words don't resonate the way that they should. But brethren, let them resonate. Let them drink them in deeply. Have that same confession as Thomas, my Lord and my God. For those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, you need to believe the witness of God's word in the Bible that Jesus is Lord and God. If you are waiting for Christ to return so that you can physically see his hands and his side, and then you'll believe, well, I got to tell you that if you're waiting for him to return before you believe in him, you want to see physical proof, it'll be too late. It's already too late, because one of two things is going to happen. You're going to die in your sins, and you'll be judged for your unbelief, or Christ will return, and you will be judged for your unbelief. When he returns, it will be too late. And that's why Paul writes in verse 31, my unbelieving friend, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You will not have life in any other name, but you need to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. So I would ask that today, that you would come to him, that you would be not unbelieving, but believing in him. Don't wait as Thomas did. Don't doubt as Thomas did. But come to him today. Believe in him. You have his word. It's in his word. It's there for us to read. Be believing in that word. Be believing in Christ Jesus as your Lord, as your Master, as the one who came to this earth to die for your sins. For Jesus said, and we read it earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas asked, we don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to have your sins forgiven but in Christ Jesus. I love that phrase, in Christ Jesus, because Paul uses it quite often in his letters. Be in Christ Jesus. Be believing in him. And be able to say, my Lord and my God. Let us come before him in a word of prayer.